Many years ago, I found a verse that became what I call my life verse. I encourage everyone, at least when I'm especially around other young people and other young pastors, and I've had a chance to interact and talk about how important it is that we have guiding principles as Christians, as pastors, as any believer, about how we're going to live our lives and what are the core values that we're going to try to live by and ask God to help us to live by. And the core verse that I've quoted many times from the book of Micah, Lord, what is good and what doth the Lord require of me? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what I want to try to do. I don't always do it, but that's such a high standard that, you know, the Lord helps us when we fall short and reminds us. Well, I've had a verse that's been on my mind since the beginning of the virus that's kind of been a little bit for me my key verse through this virus so far, especially when it comes to relationships, and it's what I've tried to do and not always known exactly how to do, but I've put it on paper. You've probably seen it. You've heard me talk about it at different times. But it comes from the book of Romans. And it's in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Would you go down there? There you go. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I just feel like during this virus, there's something about the principle of honoring one another that's important for us to remember as Christians. Certainly, this is for the body of Christ. Some texts and some verses are for non-believers. Some are for believers. And sometimes there's a mixture in between. But certainly, Romans in this area and this section is speaking to the church and how important it is for us to honor one another. And I think that's been so true for us to think about in relationship to the virus and all the things out there about the virus and the political situation and everything that's there. And so this is a principle that's important to me. 5-6 weeks ago, I started a series of messages kind of on this theme. And Bible school last week interrupted that. But today I want to preach the fifth message in that series, and then we're going to move on to something else. But I want to talk about a principle and about the importance of honoring one another and what that means to me. I want to close this series, and I want to begin by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open it up and look at it with me. I'm going to read two passages from 1 Corinthians, and then I'm going to read four more scriptures written by the Apostle Paul, all that have to do with relationships and how we see each other. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this. This might surprise you. What in the world does this have to do with anything? Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. And then go down to verse 9, if you would. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. The church in Corinth, to which this scripture and this book was written, was very unique. Corinth was a very busy place, and people traveled through Corinth from everywhere of the known world. It was a crossroads, you might say, in many ways. It certainly was a crossroads of culture. And there were a lot of different perspectives and worldviews and cultures in Corinth. It was a crossroads of religion, Greek, Roman, Jewish, others. It was a crossroads of Greek and Roman thought, certainly more touched by both Greek and the Roman world. And the church that was planted there and to whom these words are written was a very important church in the New Testament. It was an important early church in the New Testament time. The context of these words that I read about food offered to idols come from a dispute that took place early on in the existence of the church at Corinth. In that church, the church was made up basically of two groups of people. One group was the Jews that were in Corinth. Paul had come and preached the gospel, and others might have too, but we know that Paul went there on his early missionary journey. He preached the gospel, and many Jewish people got saved. They believed, Paul, that Jesus was the Messiah, and they turned to Jesus Christ in faith. And then also, there were a number of pagan people, because Corinth was a very pagan place overall, who had worshipped the Roman gods, the Greek gods, and there were a number of Gentiles who also heard the gospel, and they believed that God had sent Jesus as the Savior of the world, and they confessed their sins, and they turned away from that life, mostly, most of them did, and they became believers. And so you had these two groups of people in the church at Corinth, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, who were kind of being molded together in this early Christian church. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. Those are long letters. In fact, if you put them together, it's the longest of Paul's writings to the believers at Corinth. It was an important people. Well, the context is that there was a problem in Corinth in the church, and there were people that were very unhappy. There was a group of people who were unhappy, the Jews with the Gentiles and the Gentiles and the Jews. And the presenting problem was this. The Gentiles had gotten their meat from the market, and the way they had done that is the animals were taken to the Roman temple and they were sacrificed and they were dedicated to the Roman gods, and then the animal carcasses would be taken to market, they would be cut up, and people would buy their meat. And that's the way they did it. It's the way they had done it for a long time. There was no specific moral connection between the meat to the Gentiles, to the gods that they were sacrificed to, except those that were close to those gods. But the Gentile Christians did not have any problem with getting their meat from the market that way. They just thought that's the way you do it. However, the Jewish Christians that were in the church at Corinth were very upset by that. They believed it was wrong to eat meat that had been offered to an idol. That was very close to idolatry to them. It wasn't a minor offense, but to them, that was simply and completely falling into to a pagan idol worship. And so there were Christians, Jewish Christians in Corinth, who were very upset about that. And they wanted that to stop. And they told the Gentiles, you've got to stop doing that. You've got to stop eating meat offered to idols. And the Gentiles at the same time says, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. We pretty much are going to do what we want to. And so you had these two sides of this issue going back and forth. And Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians about this and some other things, but this is one of the things that he was writing about in order to help that early church to deal with the difference that they had between the Jews and the Gentiles. That might seem like a far thing from us today, and food offered to an idol, and what would be any deal about that? But to them in the early church, this was dividing the church completely and creating disunity and disharmony. And it had the potential, depending how it went, to severely limit the Christian church and the growth of the church. And so in the early church, Paul addresses this issue and this problem. It was the Jewish laws, the Jews who were following what they believed to be the law of Moses and doing what they believed they had been taught. I mean, they had been taught for generation after generation after generation that that was wrong. And then you had the Gentiles who had no connection to the law, and they just saw no issue with it. And apparently from the context, it's evident that the problems were deeper than just a disagreement about the meat, but it went to how they saw each other and the attitude that they had with each other. There was apparently very little sensitivity to each other's feelings. You may know where I'm going here from the first verse that I read, that in this issue in the church at Corinth, you had people that apparently didn't care very much what other people felt like, and they insisted on having their way, and they believed they were right. They were knowledgeable. They knew what they knew was right, and so they weren't really willing to hear or consider or back down, if you would, or allow for people who felt differently from them in order to do what they were doing. And so there were these hard differences, and they were pretty strong in the church. Just think about our church and over time and times when we might have had issues that have come up in the church about how people feel about one thing or another, and people feel real strongly, maybe who've been in the church for a long time and what's important, and others who are newer to the church, it's not an issue at all. But it's not really that different than things that can come up today in the church. But in the church at Corinth, of course, it was very strong. It really was a conscience issue, not an issue to be thought is not important, because it was important to them, but it was a conscience issue to them and how they should deal with it. Meat offered to idols. Well, Paul tells them some things that helps them, and I believe helps us to deal with situations when there are people in the body of Christ who look at things different than we do. Paul said some things that I think are so true and deep. Number one, he said, honor one another. The scripture that I read earlier, that really comes from what Paul is saying. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says it in the book of Philippians. He says it several times. In fact, Paul says about this issue, he writes about it in every letter he writes, not about meat offered to idols, but how we look at each other and how we view each other and how we get along each other and listen to each other and care about each other. And basically, Paul says that what we're to do is honor one another, and we're to hear what other people feel and think, and that should be important to us. He talks about the issue of the weaker and the stronger, and it's interesting that you might think he would say, well, the people that think something's wrong, they're the stronger one, but Paul doesn't say that. He says it the other way. The person who feels very strongly about something is the weaker Christian, because they're being demanding and they feel so tight about something that they're not able to look at the other side. But he says, honor one another. He also talks about attitude and how attitude is so important when we're talking about conscience issues, and that we are considerate of what other people feel as they live out their Christian faith. He tells us not to look down or be a stumbling block to each other. Later on here in verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak, and that we're careful with our influence and our knowledge. It kind of goes back to the knowledge thing, that we may know some things, we may have more knowledge than others, but there has to be something else that's evident and deep and lays over all the knowledge that we have, and that is love. For knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And making sure that we are strong in that love and what it means when we have opinions with other people. Don't look down. Do not be a stumbling block. Love must prevail when we are talking about issues that we feel different about in the body of Christ. We need to make room for each other. As Paul said, again, if we were back in this culture and this day, and we were sitting kind of watching what was going on, it'd be interesting for us how we would see that and view that, and then look at issues today and say, is it the same as it was back then? I think we would say that. There was a deeper issue, and Paul talks about that love and respect for each other and who are different. And the importance of, number one, the deeper issue, and then the love and respect that we have for people. Those are the deeper issues, and that's what Paul writes about. And through much of Paul, if I had to summarize Paul's writings, this would be one of the three major themes. It would be about how we view each other in the body of Christ and our love and care for them, where the rubber meets the road. And Paul is addressing that. In fact, there's an explosion of Paul writing about this in all his books about the importance of this. All right, scripture number 2, the love chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. I know that I read from that in a lot of weddings, and we read at different times, but I want to come back and read part of the love chapter today and hear what Paul says about this kind of love that needs to build up. Again, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, and this is a love that he's talking about. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As if we don't get it at first, what Paul is saying here, he says here, love never fails. It is the unfailing character of God that we as Christians are to be dressed with, we read, or we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Over all these virtues, put on love. Over everything that we do, put on love. Over every virtue, over every gift, over every ability, over every piece of knowledge, put on love, so that love is what comes out. Paul is telling us that love really is more important than all the other gifts. All the gifts are important, but they're important in relation to a character of love that we have as God's people and what comes out. Some of the things that I notice about the love chapter and what Paul writes is, number one, how simple these words are. They're not really hard to understand. They're really not hard for us to. It's not like you got to sit down and really sort out what's Paul saying that love is. It's so simple. It's so direct. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so on. But yet, it's so deep and insightful and true and wise. How deep these words are. How insightful. That you can have all these other abilities and spiritual gifts and insights and strengths, but love is what brings them all together and makes them good. Paul names these substitutes for love, or what I guess I would call them poor substitutes for love here. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong. I mean, you think of all the things that that gifts that we can have, but if we're not governed by love, if there's not trying to think of the word in an old car, carburetor. You know that carburetor that feeds that gas through? If we're not being fed through by this channel of love, then we're missing out. And Paul's saying this to the church at Corinth. You need to learn, you need to grow, you need to hold on to this genuine love. It truly is the heart of God. This is what God tells us about His love throughout the Bible. And understanding that, putting into practice the heart of God. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries, and it says, and all knowledge. Man, if you know everything out there, I mean, you could be the smartest person in the world, but if you don't have that love on the inside that governs and fuels you, then you're going to fall short of having the influence that God wants you to have. And then one more I'll just mention. If I have faith that can move mountains, wow, you know that term. If you just have faith that can move mountains, you know, Jesus used that term. I think he used it a little lightly. But if I just had faith and I could move a mountain, any of you have that much faith? I'm looking for somebody. I don't know. Maybe a few pebbles. But if I could do that, if I could look out my kitchen window and see the mountains out there on the horizon, and I could just have enough faith to move those mountains, wow, wouldn't that be impressive? Paul said, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Oh God, help us to excel in the greatest gifts. That's what he really says in verse 31, the verse before this chapter. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire that we have that love that permeates everything that we do. All the gifts that we have, all the abilities, all the knowledge must be infused with God's love in order to be the church that He wants us to be. God, help us to have a heart of love like that, so that as different as we are and as varied as we are and a gifting as we are different, that all the gifts are infused with God's love. That makes the church strong. Four more scriptures that Paul wrote in this area, and then I'll be finished. The first one from Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul writes. Again, you can pick several from every book he writes about this idea of how we see each other, especially in the body of Christ. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The next one from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do have a responsibility to each other. When a brother is hurting, a sister is hurting, as best we can to be able to go alongside and put our shoulder there and say, let me help you on the journey. Let me help you as you walk toward God. Carry each other's burdens. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing in out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And then finally, from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, would you stand? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Lord God, help us to be encouragers of others. God doesn't call us so much to be examiners of others. He certainly, we know, He doesn't call us to judge others. He doesn't really call us to be fruit inspectors. You know, there's a role of discipline. There's a role of iron sharpening iron. There's a role of accountability for sure. I'm not dismissing that. But you and my first role and primary role toward other Christians is to encourage them. There's some people in our church family who need encouragement. There are some other Christians out there that need encouragement. And I'm not saying encouragement is just for the body of Christ, because it's really not. I mean, there's different principles about unbelievers, but especially for the church and the body of Christ. We are called to encourage one another. God, help us to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is rich. It is true. It is deep. It is powerful. And it changes lives. I thank you for your insight. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that nudges us and corrects us. Sometimes brings things to us that says, you know what, your attitude isn't what it should be. God, I pray I'd be teachable. I pray that each one of us would be teachable and seek that Spirit. Help us, I pray, God. Help us to know how to deal with people that are different than we are, maybe even who see some things that are important to us different. God, help us to put into practice the words of truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for everybody on the phone down there. Imogene, Spinella, I haven't talked to you in so long. Blessings to you today. Some of you others I talk to most every day, but just want to say to each one of you, God bless. I won't be on for devotions today, but we'll be here at 4 o'clock for the funeral service. Blessings to you and to all of you out there, Facebook, YouTube, and those that are here in face. God bless. I hope you have a great day.